Well, we are doing a series called Major Lessons from the Minor Prophets, and we started this series, and a lot of folks don't know what the Minor Prophets are. And so if you have a Bible, open up to the table of contents, and you will see the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the last 12 books of the Old Testament are the Minor Prophets. So those 12 books that you see there, if you have a Bible, you can look on your phone and see it. Now, these books of the Bible are called minor. These prophets are called minor basically just because they're shorter than the longer ones. That's it. There's the long ones, you know, Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and those guys. Those are the long. If you like short books, this is a good place to start. These 12. But they're sort of obscure. You know, most people, you ever have one of those days where you're like, oh God, I need a word. And you do the flip and inspiration a point, right? Now, if you open up, you're like, Obadiah, Lord, I just need some inspiration. Let's try again. You know, we think like, what's good in Obadiah? What, I mean, these minor prophets, they seem so obscure. Like, can they have something good for us? Anything relevant for us? What we're finding is that there are major lessons, important lessons, inspired message for our time, for our situation. And the Lord's already been at work this weekend. He's gonna do a work again today in this service. The Lord has a message for us from the prophet Joel. And the prophet Joel has a message, a promise of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And it's a message, it's a message that's very close to our heart in the Vineyard. If you've been a follower of Jesus for some time, you're familiar with the passage we're gonna look at in the context of the whole book. But here's what Joel says in Joel chapter 2. He says, "And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls." What we're going to see in Joel is this incredible promise for us to receive the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to the Lord. Let's welcome his presence and open our hearts to him. Father, there are some of us in this place who are desperate for you, desperate for a touch from your spirit. And I pray again, Lord, that you would move in this place, in our church, on this day, in this time. I pray, Lord, for a fresh move of your spirit. Lord, we open our hearts to you. I pray, Lord, that you would open our ears to hear from you. And Lord, we are totally and utterly dependent on you coming today. And so, Lord, we pray that you would come and pour out your spirit on us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we don't know exactly when the prophet Joel prophesied. It's one of the big questions about this book is it's really difficult to put a date on it. But what we do know is that Joel prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus Christ showed up on the scene. And Joel, he prophesied about a time that he called afterward. And here's what he wrote, and this is what we just read. He said, "And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people." Now, what is Joel referring to when he talks about this afterward? What time is he talking about? He goes on and he describes it. He said, "I'll show wonders in the heavens and on the earth and blood and fire and billows of smoke." This is kind of terrifying, okay? the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. This is a little bit scary, a little freaky. You know, the moon turned to, what is going on here? What is Joel talking about? Well, Joel is, he's doing something. He's reaching back into Israel's history for this imagery, and he's remembering the Exodus from Egypt when the Israelites were in bondage to Pharaoh, and the Lord came and he sent plagues, and there were, you know, plagues that came across the land, and the land was, you know, smote with hail and fire, and there were all of, you know, the Nile was turned to blood, and the Lord led his people out into the desert, and at Mount Sinai there were clouds and darkness covering the mountain, and all of this imagery is sort of, you know, hearkening back to what the Lord had done. And what Joel's doing is he's saying, there was a great deliverance in our history. And he says, there will be another one. There's another day of deliverance that is coming. And this day of deliverance is marked by a couple of things. It's, first of all, it's a deliverance from sin. He says, and it's not just a deliverance from sin for God's people, the Israelites, but he says, for everyone. In Joel 2:32, he says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be deliverance. And so the first great gift that Joel promises is a day when sin will be forgiven. And the second promise that he gives is the promise of the Spirit. And again, it's not just the promise of the Spirit for God's people, the Israelites. It's the promise of the Spirit for anyone, for all. He says in 2:28, he says, and afterward I will pour out my Spirit on all people. So there are folks that wonder, you know, what will I receive if I come to Jesus? I talk with folks sometimes that walk into church and they're coming from a tough background, you know, maybe if been walking away from the Lord for a while, and they come into church and they'll say things like, yeah, I'm gonna get struck down in this place. Afraid of, you know, what God's gonna do. And here is Joel prophesying that if you come to Jesus Christ, you can be promised two things. You can be forgiven of your sin. You can be cleansed of your sin because of what Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has done by offering his life up as a sacrifice for you. And the second thing is you can be promised an experience of the Holy Spirit, God coming, God himself coming and living in you, dwelling with you, being with you. This is the promise that we've been given through Jesus. Now, that's wonderful, right? Now you hear these promises, and you know, if you go to the bookstore, you can find Bible promise books, right? It's like you go through and you're like, let me find all the promises that God's made for me, and it sounds wonderful, right? You look through those Bible promise books, it's awesome. It's all blessing and goodness. Well, Joel has a slightly different message for us about how we receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because we sometimes have this idea that, you know, that when we come to Jesus, that, you know, we're just going to be living with rainbows and butterflies and trips to Disney World. And, right? You're just going to be jumping on one cloud to another, going from great to greater to greater-er to greater-er-er. Right? I mean, that must be what life with God is like. You just keep going and going and going and reaching higher altitudes because your spiritual attitude is so great. Well, Joel has a counter message here for us. And he talks about a preparation to receive the Holy Spirit that is contrary to the way that sometimes we think. Joel was living in a time where he spoke of this day of the Lord. This day of the Lord, there were some in Israel, some prophets even, that spoke about this day when the Lord would come. And it was a day of brightness and blessing and goodness. And Joel comes and he brings a message to say, you know, that's part of the truth, but it's not the whole truth. Because followers of God don't just always move from great to greater to greaterer. Sometimes there's a downward cycle that we go through. And that's what Joel, the book of Joel, is prophesying about. He says, you know, this is a part of the way God works. And there's a whole gospel in our culture, the prosperity gospel. And Joel basically says, wrong. This is not the way things work. We look at people and we say, well, those Christians, they're the beautiful Christians. They're the strong Christians. They've got it all together. Certainly, they're the kind of people that God would want to come and visit, not me. I'm broken and my life's a bit of a mess and I've got sin and I don't have all the faith that I should have. What does that mean, that God doesn't want to visit me, that he won't love me? Well, Joel brings a word of correction to that attitude. And the situation of Joel, he speaks to in chapter 1. I want to read it to you. Verses 2 to 4, it says this. Hear this, you elders. Listen, all you who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your ancestors? Tell it to your children and let your children tell it to their children and their children to the next generation. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. And what the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. And then look down at verse 6. He says, a nation has invaded my land, a mighty army without number. It has the teeth of a lion, the fangs of a lioness. It has laid waste to my vines and ruined my fig trees. It's stripped off their bark and thrown it away, leaving their branches white. See, in Joel's day, there was a plague of locusts that had visited Israel. Now, there were plagues that had visited Israel's enemies in the past. The plagues had visited Egypt, of course, but now this plague has come home to God's people, and God's people are confused. They're questioning, well, what's going on? How is it that we're being eaten alive? How is it that our land is being devoured? I mean, we have Yahweh who's with us. That's what the name Joel means, is Yahweh is God. God is with us. He's our Yahweh. And yet this is happening to us. How is this possible? And Joel, he speaks about four different types of locusts. In verse 4, he says, what the locust swarm has left, and the great locusts, and the young locusts, and the other locusts. Actually, in Hebrew, there are four different types of locusts. And in English, you know, their English translation, it's 28 different varieties. And basically what Joel is saying is, we are overwhelmed. We are overcome with this invasion. Now, we in the West, I don't know, most of us, our familiarity with bugs are on our windshield, right? It's like, or, you know, you swat them away in your backyard, right? But this is a real thing. There were 1.5 million people in Lebanon 100 years ago who perished because of a locust invasion in part. This is a real thing. Israel is being completely overwhelmed. And Joel is bringing a spiritual lesson out of this locust invasion, and it's a spiritual lesson for us. And the lesson is this, that part of the preparation for us in receiving the Holy Spirit, this promised Holy Spirit, is that sometimes our lives get eaten away. Sometimes the locusts swarm into our lives, and there's nothing we can do about it except be eaten away. Now, most of us can handle a locust or two. You know, some of you are self-employed here. You work for yourselves, and that there's good and bad that comes with that. But sometimes the bad is you have a bad month financially, and it's you. And you're thinking at the end of the month, well, it's okay. You know, I was able to save up, and we're, you know, down times come, we're able to get through this. But then a second month comes, and it gets a little harder. And then the third month comes, and you say, wow, I'm really getting in trouble here. I don't know what to do. And, you know, you can swat away a month or two, but what about 8 months? Or what about 12 months? And pretty soon there's a whole swarm where you feel like my life is being eaten away. My finances are being eaten away. What do I do? There's some of you that you're watching your child, and you've seen in the past your child has gone through a struggle, two struggles. You've been able to help them, support them, but now you're watching a swarm of trouble come into their life. And you are so concerned because you feel like you are losing them. Or I think about some of you that are married and you have an argument, normal, in your marriage, with your partner, an argument here or there. It's like, fine. Sometimes there are moments where you're overwhelmed, and sometimes it can feel like this disagreement is so fundamental, it's so foundational that I don't even know if I understand, if I really know the person I'm looking at across the table. What do you do in those moments? You can handle a day where you're blue or another day where you're sad. But what if those days pile up? And they pile up and they pile up into clinical depression, and you are overwhelmed, and there are days where you don't know if you're going to be able to get up out of bed. What do you do when those swarms come into your life? There's nothing you can do about it. You see, that's what Joel is talking about here. He's talking about a swarm of locusts that eat us away. And you know, when that happens to us, and this is where Joel's message is an encouragement to us, because we think, you know, well, the Lord blesses the strong, and here I am being eaten away. Well, guess what? Joel says, no. He says, you know, this is a preparation. He said, you know, when you are eaten away, there's something spiritual that happens, and that becomes, what that is you become desperate for God. You become desperate for God in a whole new way. When you are overwhelmed, when your life is getting eaten away, God is allowing that to happen in your life so that you can become desperate. And there's a silver lining in the cloud, the swarm that comes, Joel says. The silver lining is that God hasn't left you. He's not abandoned you. You're not alone. I wonder, is there anyone who's desperate here today? Is there anyone who's hungry or thirsty? Is there anyone here who's overwhelmed or overcome by life? Is there anyone who's broken? Is there anyone who's lost your finances? And you look at your life and you just feel, I can't do anything about this. The Lord says, good news. There's good news in the midst of this. Because it's the broken that I have come to heal. It's those who are overwhelmed with life that I've come to overwhelm with my presence. It's those who have lost everything that I've come to repay and to restore and to renew. And that's what the Holy Spirit does through the promise of the Spirit. The preparation that you are going through is to an end. It is. God has not left you. You're desperate. And it's exactly where the Israelites were. Listen to verse 19 of chapter 1. Joel says, to you, Lord, I call. The fire has devoured the pastures and the wilderness. The, Flames have burned up all the trees in the field. Even the wild animals pant for you. The streams of water have dried up, and fire has devoured the pastures of wilderness. The Lord hasn't forgotten you in your cry. He's not turned a blind eye to you. He's not turned an ear away from you. He hears. Listen to what it says, what the Lord says through Joel in chapter 2. The Lord responds and he says, I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten. The great locusts and the young locusts, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you, you will have plenty to eat until you are full. And you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. God isn't going to leave you alone. He is not going to leave you in the situation where you are broken, where you are empty, where you are dry bones. He comes and he breathes new life into those dry bones and he raises them up again and he says, let me pour out my spirit on you in this place of desperation. Let me come to you in this place. It's what the Lord wants to do with some of us today. There's a good thing about being desperate for God. I would encourage you, there's a wonderful book. If you're feeling like, man, I don't know, my faith is sort of weak and I've not really experienced God for a while, I haven't seen God move in a way, I want to encourage you to read, pick up this book for the summer. It's called The Heavenly Man. And it's a book about a Chinese brother named Brother Yun. And Brother Yun, he was came to Jesus in the 80s and 90s, 1980s and 1990s, when in parts of China, there was severe suffering and persecution for being a follower of Jesus. And Brother Yun, he was tortured, he was in prison, there were terrible things that happened to him. And then, in the very next breath, and as he shares his story, he talks about signs and wonders and miracles and God coming and doing things that were impossible and sending his spirit in ways in his desperation. And I would just encourage you to pick up that book. It's in our bookstore. Read it. Be encouraged in your faith. It's like reading a modern day book of Acts, the Acts of the Holy Spirit for the early disciples. It's in that book and it's now, it's today. And Brother Yun, after a period of peace in China, he was able to travel to the West, and he spoke in a number of churches, and he was asked about what he experienced, and here's what he said. He said, many Christians have also asked me why miracles and signs and wonders are so prevalent in China, but not so evident in the West. In the West, you have so much. You have insurance for everything. In a way, you don't even need God. When my father was dying of stomach cancer, we sold everything we had to try to cure him. When everything was gone, we had no hope but God. We turned to him in desperation and saw him mercifully answer our prayers to heal my father. We reasoned that if God could do that, then he could do anything. So our faith grew and we've seen many miracles. Now, he was desperate. He was desperate. And there is a gift in desperation for those of you who are desperate today. God comes in desperation. So what does it look like when God comes? What is that like? Well, there's one word that I would have you take with you. You could summarize. What is this gift of the Spirit like? It is an experience. Joel uses the word pouring out. And you know, fathers, men, grandfathers, you're walking through a water park. You know those huge jungle gyms in the water park, and there's water, they got guns, spraying water and all this stuff. You ever walk and you're walking through and you're trying to stay dry, and all of a sudden a huge bucket gets turned over on you of freezing cold ice water, and you're like, oh my gosh. That's a picture you should have in mind when Joel talks about a pouring out of the Spirit. It's an experience. And there are some of you that feel like, man, I've been around this Christianity thing for a while. I gave my life to Jesus, and I don't know. I was excited for a while, but now I'm just not. I haven't seen God do anything. Joel reminds us that the Holy Spirit is so much more than believing the right things. The Holy Spirit is someone to be experienced. He's someone who touches us, who speaks to us, who sometimes grabs us by the shoulders and gets our attention. This is the Holy Spirit. And some of us, you say, gosh, I don't know. I haven't experienced that for a long time. Maybe years ago. Maybe when I first came to faith in Jesus or I first came to the Vineyard. It's been so long. I want to encourage you, some of you for the first time, others of you again, get into a place where you can experience God's presence. Get into a place where that's what we do as a church, by the way. We say, you know what? Let's provide places for that to happen. You know, Paul, the apostle, tells us in Romans 5:5, he says, "And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." You see, God doesn't just love the whole world. He loves you. God didn't just die for the sins of the whole world. He died for you. God doesn't just pour out his Spirit on all of his followers. He pours out his Spirit on you. And do you know that God speaks to those he loves? He loves you, and he speaks to those he loves. That's what Joel is saying here. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. And he's saying that God is going to come and he's going to speak because he loves you. He wants to share his heart with you. You know, Jesus, when he was baptized, the Father said, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased, with whom I love." And you know, Paul the Apostle says about us that we have been given a spirit of sonship and daughtership. So what that means is that you, as a follower of Jesus, can have a personal experience of God. You know, years ago, my wife Julie and I bought a house. It was our first house. And like a lot of first houses, it was a renovation project. I was 24 years old, and I had no idea what I was. We were clueless when it came to renovating. But, of course, we were trying to do it all ourselves. And my dad was really good with practical things. I mean, the guy could do anything. If he were there, he could have done the whole thing himself. It would have been amazing. But he had passed away the year before we bought this house. And we, God bless the people that are living in that house now, by the way. I don't know what they're dealing with, but there was a moment. It was so bad. I remember clear as day, I was holding a hammer in my hand. And I walked out and on the porch, and I just sat down on the porch stoop, just in desperation with the hammer in my hand. And I just began crying. And I began crying because I missed my dad. And I just said, "I miss my dad. I want my dad here right now for this." And it was such a memory that was emblazoned in my imagination. You know what? And here's, as I think back over the intervening years that I'm so thankful for, there have been so many occasions in my life where my Father in heaven has come to me, where he's spoken to me, where he's affirmed me, where he said, "Son, I am with you, and I love you, and I'm always going to be with you. I'm not going to leave you." You can always look to me. I'm here with you. And you know what? On this Father's Day, if there's anything that we need, the deepest thing that we need is an experience of the love of the Father poured out in our hearts again. We say, I need you, Lord. I need a personal word from you. I need to hear your love. I need to experience your love for me. But it's not just a personal experience. It's also a strange experience. You know, this whole thing that Joel is talking about, this pouring out of the Spirit, was fulfilled in the book of Acts. We read in Acts 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, this is just weird, you guys. Let's just be real, okay? This is craziness. Think about it. If you were there, you'd be like, wow, what is happening right now? You ever been in a place where that's been your thought? Like, God is here, and I don't know what to do with this. The first time my wife, Julie, and I came to the Vineyard, we came to a conference, a John Wimber conference. He was the founder of the Vineyard. It was 24 years ago, and Julia and I were about 6 years old at the time. So we had been married, you know, about a year at that point. It's 24 years ago, and John Wimber was doing a conference, and we were super skeptical of just all of the strangeness that surrounds the coming of the Holy Spirit. We were proud members of the Presbyterian Church, which meant we were the frozen chosen, right? So emotion, it's like, no, we don't, you know, let's not do emotion. That's not really spiritual. And added to that, you know, the few experiences I'd had in any sort of charismatic environments, I just felt I could so easily write it off like, it's just hype, it's just manipulation, it's just crowd control and whatever. And so I was just firmly like, this stuff, all the weird stuff, that was for back then. And then I came to the Vineyard. And John Wimber was so disarmed. I mean, he would just sit up there. He usually sat on a chair. He was super laid back. He was very self-deprecating. He would say, I'm just a fat man trying to get to heaven. Stuff like that where you're like, dude, really? All right, let's do this. Super chill, very laid back. He would teach just a very simple message from the Bible. And then at the end, he said, now we're going to do ministry time. And I don't know what that is. He said, well, you know, I've done my ministry. Now we're going to let the Holy Spirit do his ministry. That's pretty cool. Okay, let's see what that's about. So, you know, people are standing. And then he just prayed a very simple prayer. Three words, very simple. Come, Holy Spirit. And then he waited. And then he waited. And then he awkwardly waited. It was like, wow, what are we waiting for? What's going on? And he was just very patient. There was no hype, there was nothing, there was no show of anything. And then all of a sudden he said, the Holy Spirit's beginning to come. Back there. And I'm telling you, within a few moments, a train had driven through the room. The people that were in the front, they were literally crashing through rows of chairs. And people in the back were shrieking, and there were spirits and, you know, dark clouds coming off of people. And you look around, and people are in tears, and they're just with smiles on their face, just enjoying the presence of God. And you know what I thought at that moment? I got to get out of here. This is really scary. But like in a good way, like the kind of way that was like, God is here in this place. And It's holy ground. Not like I'm afraid that God's going to do something terrible. This is holy ground. We're in God's presence. Amen, amen. And you know, there were two things that, well, first, let me finish the story. So when I thought, okay, I got to get out of here, I looked around for Julia. And I looked over where she was sitting and she wasn't there because she had been on the ground. And I thought, oh no, not her. But there were two things that Julie and I left with. First of all, this is real. This is real. And the second thing is, this is really good. It's very good. What I saw in Julia was like, she had been changed. She'd been changed. Something happened to her. There was peace. There was so much joy. The life of God was in her. Karl Barth, he was one of the great theologians from the last century, and he said, when we come to the Bible, we come to a strange new world. I love that. And stuff that we find there, it's like, I don't know. This is weird. And he says this about that strange new world. He says, it cannot be explained, but it must be proclaimed. And so I stand here today and I tell you, I can't explain it, but I will proclaim it to you that this is an experience that you need to have. We need more of God in our lives. We need the Holy Spirit. It's not something that we can understand, but it's good and it's God, and He comes and He uses it and He changes us through it. And it's what He does over and over again when He pours out His Spirit. It's a strange experience. And lastly, it's a powerful experience. It's an empowering experience. In Acts 2, verse 3, it says, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Soren Kierkegaard, who is a Danish philosopher, he said, Christianity is fire setting. We need to be set on fire with God's presence. You know, so many challenges in our world, so many challenges we face as a church, so many challenges you face as a follower of Jesus. What is it that you need that's going to overcome that? What is it that's going to fill you to the degree that you're going to be able to leave, that you're going to go out into the world, that you're going to be able to say, you know what, this is true, it's real, it's right, it's good. It's the Holy Spirit. And it's fire. And we need our fire, our hearts lit on fire again, don't we? It's not something that we long for. God, come again. And it's also power. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, Jesus said. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus doesn't leave us alone to do this life on our own. He doesn't leave us alone to go out, do the hard work, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and try a little bit harder. No. He says, let me send my Spirit.